We've been blessed with another opportunity this Lord's Day to assemble and worship Him. And as we have already made mention this morning, in our worship hour this afternoon, we are going to continue and conclude a study that we began, a study on the evidence for the existence of God. Before we get started with that, I meant to make mention of this morning. I'll make mention of it now. We have an excellent tract in our tract rack on this subject that actually goes into more detail than what I am covering in these sermons and covering some questions and some things that I'm not covering in these lessons. So you can find this tract in the tract rack if you're interested in further study. Avail yourself of that. It'd be a good opportunity, a good source to go to for a continued study. There is no greater question that we can contemplate than the existence of God. Does God exist? Because if He doesn't, we can just close up shop and go on home, make the best of what life we have left, and then we're going to just disappear into non-existence. But if God does exist, then we know that He holds our future, and that we will stand before Him in judgment and have to give an account for ourselves. And so it behooves us to find the answer to this question and then live accordingly and honestly and sincerely to the answer that we find. Is there any evidence that proves that God exists? We pointed out this morning that science cannot answer this question really one way or another, because science deals with those things that are observable and those things that are repeatable. And God cannot be observed because He is not flesh and blood. God is an invisible spirit. God cannot be perceived with any of the physical senses. And the creation account cannot be repeated. And so this question, the evidence for answering this question, lies outside of the realm of science. Science cannot prove that God exists, but it's important for us to remember that science cannot prove that God does not exist either. The answer to this question, either way, lies outside of a strictly scientific pursuit. Rather, we realize that God has left evidence of His existence. That evidence is found in this world that He has created. We looked this morning at the design of the universe, not just the origin of the universe, but we looked also at the complex design of the universe, not just in galaxies and in our solar system and in our earth, but we also looked and considered for a few moments the human body and the great, incredible design that is found whenever we look at ourselves in the mirror. There is evidence of God's creation. And as we had read for us just a few moments ago from Acts 14, verses 15 through 17, God has also borne witness of Himself, or left evidence of His existence, through His kindness and the goodness that He has shown to mankind upon this earth. Whether they are His people or not, God has shown goodness and kindness, and in that He has left record of His existence and evidence of His existence. As we pointed out, we looked at the origin of the universe, the design of the universe, and the design of the human body. I want to continue this afternoon by looking at two more areas of evidence that we need to consider. Next, I want us to consider animal instinct and man's morality. I believe when we look at the animal kingdom and we study the animal kingdom and then turn and look at ourselves, we find another piece of evidence pointing without question to the existence of a creator and not proof that evolution has occurred. Animals on the earth live and survive by operating upon instinct. Instinct is defined as the innate guiding inclination in animals, allowing them to do the things necessary for their survival. That is, eating, migrating, reproducing, and caring for their young. Let's consider animal migration for just a moment. There are many different types of animals that migrate. There are birds, and all different kinds of birds, butterflies, whales, fish, eels, land animals. Many different kinds of animals migrate. And what is incredible is that they know just exactly where to go and they know when to leave to get there. And many of them travel to places that they've never been before in their lives. But they know just exactly how to get there. And they get there the same time every year, or the same time every time that they migrate. But they all migrate in different ways. Let's consider two different kinds of birds. Starlings migrate by traveling during the day. And they chart their path according to the sun. And whenever the sun changes its position in the sky during the day, they alter their flight trajectory with the sun. Warblers travel at night. They do just the opposite. They travel at night, and they chart their path by the stars that are seen in the sky. And scientists have discovered that if it's a cloudy night and they can't see the stars, they don't fly. They don't fly unless they can see the stars that guide them. So we've got different animals that migrate, but they all do it differently. And they do it very well. They are very successful in their migrating. Something else, think about the other survival skills that are instinct by animals. How about a bird making a nest? Or a wasp nest, for that matter. Or a spider that makes a web. These animals are not taught how to do this. They're not taught how to construct these things, but yet they do it perfectly. They do it out of instinct. And in many different kinds of animals, mothers know how to give birth to their young and know how to care for their young without being taught how to do it and without being helped in doing it. We have a dog at our house. If you've been anywhere near our house, you know we have a dog because you've been barked at. And I had a dog growing up, and it was outside. We've got an inside dog, and Riley, he operates by instinct, but I've got to tell you, I'm not so sure that it would help him to survive in the wild. His inclination to bark at things and do certain things, I'm not so sure it would lead to his survival. But we had a lot of cats when I was growing up. And we had cats when we lived in Texas as well. And I've seen a lot of different mother cats give birth to a litter of kittens. Every one of them took care of the kittens in the same exact way. They weren't taught how to do it, but they all did it the same exact way. How did they know to do that? How do cats know how to take care of their young? How do birds know how to make a nest? And different birds make different kinds of nests out of different kinds of material. How do butterflies know how to migrate to an island that they've never been to before? If animal instinct is the product of millions of years of evolution, then tell me, how did these animals survive to evolve? Because these instincts are necessary for their survival from the very beginning. There's no way that they could have come about as a result of millions of years of evolution. They had to have these instincts from the very beginning. Where did they come from? Brethren and friends, isn't it more reasonable? And remember, that's what we're doing. We're setting forth the evidence, and we're asking which is the more reasonable choice. Which is the most logical conclusion? It happened by chance, or it points to the evidence of God, to a creator? Animal instinct, where did it come from? Did it come about as a result of millions of years of evolution? Or is it more reasonable to believe that a greater power programmed these instincts into these animals? Look at the evidence, and which is the most logical conclusion? I believe animal instinct is one of the evidences that God has left of his existence. Now, contrast that with mankind. When it comes to man, we observe a drastic change in behavior. We do not operate by instinct. We have to learn many of the survival skills that are practiced by instinct in animals. And this tells us that man has the ability to learn and to think and to reason and then to choose the proper way to respond to situations. And the Bible indicates that this is the case for man. God in Isaiah chapter 1 and at verse 18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The Bible recognizes the fact that animals act out of instinct, but man has the ability to reason, the ability to think, the ability to weigh options and merits of choices, and the ability to make a choice. Man does have something that animals don't possess. Animals possess instinct, but man possesses something that animals don't have, and that is a sense of morality. A sense of morality that is almost universal. That is, most people in the world have a sense of right and wrong, and they live by that sense and that standard of right and wrong, with few exceptions, and there are exceptions. But with few exceptions, it is universally accepted that things such as deception and theft, injustice, violence, and murder are wrong, while it is right to live in peace and to try to help others. So we have a sense of morality. Now, we may not be in total agreement with what is right and what is wrong, but most people do have this sense of morality, this sense of right and wrong. Where did it come from? We didn't get it from animals because they don't have it. They don't have it to pass on to us if evolution indeed has taken place. Morality requires and demands the recognition of a standard, right or wrong. Where did the standard come from? And the recognition of this standard, again, it didn't come from evolution. It didn't come from animals that live by the law of the jungle. No other creatures are governed by a sense of morality. Isn't it more reasonable to accept the fact that our sense of right and wrong has been given to mankind, and uniquely and only to mankind, because we have been made in the image of God? And in being made in the image of God, we have been given, like God, this standard of right and wrong and a recognition of right and wrong? Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 tells us that man is made unique and different from the rest of animal creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, which is the more logical conclusion? To look at mankind all across the spectrum and realize that there's a sense of morality there. There's a recognition of right and wrong. Where did it come from? Did it evolve over millions of years? Or is it evidence that there is a creator who made us in his image? And part of that is the recognition of right and wrong. Think about the Ten Commandments that were given in Exodus chapter 20. Many of the Ten Commandments set forth the standard of morality that are accepted by people of most every culture of the history of mankind. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet your neighbor's house and property and family. All of these things that we recognize as being right and wrong are things that are set forth in the Word of God. It is evidence that we have a Creator, evidence of God's existence. And one more thing that's interesting. As you take a look, and again, we're looking at the evidence. We looked at the universe, we looked at man's body. Now we're looking at the way animals and people think and react to situations. There's one more, taking a look at man, and that is man's universal recognition of a higher power. As you study human history, and you even go back and look at ancient civilizations, we learn that all of mankind has at least one thing in common. We've all believed in and worshiped a being greater than ourselves. Without exception, the historian and the archaeologist have showed us that every culture and every people has had a desire to believe in and worship a higher power. Now, they may not have recognized that higher power as the God of the Bible, but they acknowledged His existence all the same, and they sought to worship Him. Why? Why is it that man has universally sought to worship God? Well, I believe it's two reasons. Number one, because we have been created in the image of God, and there's a part of us that longs to have fellowship with our Creator. But secondly, I believe it's in part because man looks at this world and realizes there is a Creator. Let's read again Romans chapter 1. We read it this morning. But let's go back and look at it again. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, let's pause right there. We're talking about the creation of this physical world. This planet on which we live. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What's this verse saying? This verse is saying that all over this earth, as you look at this earth, you find evidence of God. You find evidence of His invisible attributes. What are those? His eternal power and His Godhead. That is, His power and His wisdom. So as you take a look at this world that God has created, you can't help but see the evidence that God exists. People of ancient cultures spent more time observing the natural world than many of us do today. A lot of us spend our time in cities, riding in cars and sitting in cubicles and going home and sitting in front of a television or doing our exercises with our thumbs, with our electronic gadgets. But before technology, most people spent their time outside looking at the world that God created. And these ancient civilizations, these people lived in God's creation 24/7. Is it any wonder that they recognized that there was a higher power? And is it any surprise that most of these ancient civilizations, when they did worship a deity, so often that deity was connected with nature? And that's no surprise there. Well, the Egyptians here in the upper left-hand corner, they worshiped Ra, the sun god, a deity that was connected with the sun. The ancient American Indians worshipped nature, worshipped the Mother Earth, recognized the deity that was there, or the higher power that was there in nature. There's no accident to that. Atheists exist today, and there's no doubt that atheists, that is unbelievers, have existed throughout time. But the atheist is the exception to the rule. You look back through history of mankind, the atheist is the exception to the rule. As a rule, man recognizes and worships a higher power than himself. How do we explain this phenomenon? Where did this come from? This religious tendency that man has. Is it the product of evolution? That's interesting because evolutionists will say that religion is a crutch, right? Religion is a crutch, and believing in God is a crutch in its weakness, and we have evolved past that. Isn't that interesting, though? If a religious inclination is the product of evolution, then evolution produced a weakness, not a strength. It produced a weakness, and we know better than that. Isn't it more reasonable to believe that man's universal belief in a higher power and man's universal desire to worship something greater than himself argues strongly in favor of the fact that we have been made in the image of God, that we have been created by a higher power, and we are not the product of a mindless, faceless evolutionary process. I believe this is one of the pieces of evidence that we have. The very fact that we long to find God and to worship God and recognize that there's a power higher than ourselves is evidence that God exists. Now for a couple of moments, I want us to take a look at the consequences of unbelief. Choosing to ignore the evidence or flying in the face of the evidence and choosing to believe that God still does not exist. It may be a popular choice for a great many people today, but I want to tell you that it is not a harmless choice. It's not a trivial matter. There are, and we have lived long enough in this world to see the evidence of the dangerous consequences of choosing not to believe in God. Choosing to ignore the evidence that points to the existence of God and going onward in unbelief. There are consequences to that. Number one, if God does not exist, there is no standard of right and wrong. There isn't. If there is no God, there is no standard of authority. And if there's no standard of authority, then there's no standard of what is right and wrong. What does that mean? That means that you have the right to make up the rules for your life, and I have the right to make up the rules for my life, and no one has the right to tell anyone else that they are wrong. Does that sound familiar? That's our political correct world that we have evolved into, that we have slid into. Where's this kind of thinking come from? It's come from getting God out of our schools, getting God out of our lives, removing Him altogether. And now, little Johnny, if 2 + 3, you say that equals 6, then that's fine. And no one can tell you that you're wrong about that. And if you want to do this to your neighbor and you want to do that to your neighbor, then who's to tell you that you're wrong? You see, when we get rid of God, we get rid of this standard of right and wrong, and we're free to decide for ourselves what is right, what is wrong, and how we want to live. God talked about this a long time ago, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The way the book of Judges comes to a close is a recognition of this sad fact. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And what a great way to summarize a very unsettling book. And the book of Judges is a book that shows the history of Israel in a very turbulent time. Secondly, if we choose to believe that God does not exist, then that means that might makes right. Without a higher power to which we must give account, we're free to do whatever we want to. It literally is the law of the jungle. If you watch these nature programs, it's whoever the biggest animal is, they're the ones that rule. And a predator can go out and stalk his prey all night long and finally catch and kill that prey. And before he has a chance to eat it, along comes a bigger predator and takes it away from him. Might makes right. And you take God out of the equation, and that's exactly how man lives. Taking what he can from those that he can take it from. You see what we devolve into when we take God out of the picture? Might makes right. And not only that, but it cheapens human life. It reduces man to just an animal. And if man is just an animal, then we shouldn't think twice about aborting that unwanted child. And how many millions of babies have been aborted in this country since Roe versus Wade? I've lost track of how many millions it is. Cheapens human life. Think absolutely nothing of taking a gun to school and blowing away people who've made fun of you. Or going to work and mowing down people. Going to a shopping mall and killing people. It cheapens human life. Think about, and we've seen this. Many of you, or not many of you, some of you have seen this in your lifetime. Charles Darwin, when he wrote his book, The Origin of the Species, and if we've been introduced to evolution at all, we've heard of Charles Darwin. But we're told that his book, that evolution has come from, those ideas have come from, we're told that his book is titled Origin of the Species. But if you get a hold of the title page of this book, you'll see that a subtitle to this book was the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. I say that again. Think about that. Let that sink in. Charles Darwin was talking about the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. Adolf Hitler was influenced by Darwin and by a French atheist by the name of Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche, who taught that there was no God. Okay, there is no God, and Hitler subscribes to that theory. There is no God. Along comes Darwin and says, we're animals, and it's the survival of the fittest, and the best race wins. And what happens to Hitler? Hitler rises to a position of power in which he has the power to follow through on his beliefs that have been formed by atheism, and Hitler carries out the greatest atrocity that this world has seen in the last 100 years. That is the murder of over 6 million Jews. I get tired of listening to atheists trying to blame all of the wars and all of the bloodshed that this world has ever seen on God. Let me tell you something. If you say God doesn't exist, you can't blame anything on Him. You can't say He doesn't exist and then lay everything at His feet. You can't do that. But let me tell you something. The greatest horror that this world has seen in the last 100 years didn't come about because of God. It came about because of atheism. And men taking it to the natural conclusion. That's what happens when we get God out of our schools and we scratch God off of our money and we chisel His name off of the government buildings. We devolve to a society of nothing more than animals. And it's might make right, and you make up your own rules. And let me tell you what, a life like that isn't worth living. One of the consequences of atheism, of unbelief, is there's no reason to live. Here's the best that the atheist has: to procreate so he can pass his genes on to another generation and then die and melt away into oblivion. You're telling me that's what life is all about? That's it? There's no reason to live. Life truly has no meaning if God does not exist. Why do you think suicide is at the epidemic level that it is in our country today? Because our children are being taught before they even go to school that there is no God. Or these dinosaurs are millions of years old, and just take it from there. And pretty soon they begin to put two and two together. And they realize they don't have the power that Hitler does to take other lives, but they have the power to take their own, which is absolutely nothing if God doesn't exist. We're reaping what we've sown. We're reaping what we've sown. That's the consequences of unbelief. That's the consequence of atheism. So I tell you what you already know. This question of does God exist, it's an important question. It's a vitally important question. It has the greatest impact upon man. And there really isn't any middle ground at all. Either God does exist or he doesn't. Get off the fence and make a choice. He either exists or he doesn't. And if he doesn't exist, then let's go home and let's have the most fun that we can, because when we're dead, we're like Rover. We're dead all over. But by the way, I saw that the Pope is allowing animals in heaven now. I don't know if you saw that or not. So that hamburger that you ate for lunch might come back to get you in heaven. But if God does exist, I'm going to have to stand before him in judgment one day. And I better prepare myself to do that. I have the evidence for the existence of God. Now I need to go to his word, and I need to find out what God requires of me. You see, it's a most important decision that we have to make. Evidence for the existence of God does exist. Now, what I've been asking today is, what is your honest response to this evidence? Which is more reasonable? To say that the universe has always existed or created itself, or that it had a creator? That the design of this universe, the design of the plant kingdom and animal kingdom and our own human body, that's just an accident. That's just chance. That animal instinct and man's morality, it evolved. And that man's universal recognition for a higher power, that's just a crutch. And we've grown beyond that. Now, is it more reasonable to look at this evidence and say it's all the result of chance, or that it points to the existence of our Creator? Which is more reasonable to you? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. God exists. And we're going to search for His will, and we're going to serve Him as faithfully as we can. But I leave this lesson with you. You decide, and I know most all of us have, but let's take these points home. Let's realize that we have a faith that is worth holding on to, and we have a faith that is worth defending. And when it's all said and done, all the scientists, all the evolutionists, all the unbelievers, one day they're going to find themselves right where we are, bending the knee before Jesus Christ. Only for them, it's going to be too late. But what about for you? If you believe in God, believe in His Son, and if you believe in His Son, then you do what He said. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith before men and be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. And if you've done that in the past but have become unfaithful, repent and pray for the forgiveness of your sins. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let me know.